Brethren, it's a great pleasure and honor to be with you again. 1 year passed, and the Lord has been faithful to you as well as to me. We will have some time Wednesday night for me to share with you what's going on there in Italy, and especially in Caltanissetta, and with the ministry of books of Alpha and Omega. So I will not prolong in saying nothing, and I would like to pass immediately to open for you the Word of God as the Holy Spirit will enable me. So open your Bible and read with me Psalm 57. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Recently I read in one of the Italian newspapers about a poll that has been taken here in the U.S. And this poll had as its subject Americans' religion. And the article in USA Today had as the title, Who is God? It depends who you ask. And the idea on which the whole article was based is that God is defined by men and not vice versa. And this is typical of our time. But a God made by men, assembled, putting together several pieces, is uglier than Dr. Frankenstein's creature, more vague than a daily horoscope, less useful than a burned match. If you profess to be a believer in a whatever God, you can get along when life is easy, when you are surrounded by people who love you, when economy goes well, when you are in good health. But when you are alone, in pain, when you see the furious faces of your enemies confronting you, and the powers of hell are against you, when your life is turned upside down and the very foundation of your decent life is shaken and everything falls apart, in such situations, the invention of your mind will not save you. David's faith was different. Several times he found himself in deadly danger, powerless, in very complicated circumstances, overwhelmed by fear and unable to find a way to escape. But many of his psalms are a terrific witness to the power of his God, the only true God, the God of providence, to whom he cried in prayer and in whom he put his trust. Providence and prayer are here in this psalm side by side. And to this subject, we want to pay attention tonight. What is providence? Providence may be defined in several ways, more or less technically. But I like the way in which Job, the old Job, put it. In Job 10:12, we read about his faith in the God of providence, and he says, approaching God, speaking to God, "You have granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit." And this means simply that God, for Job, was active as an episkopos. If you read the Greek translation of the book of Job, this verb, it is used as describing God supervising his life and taking care of him. So simply stated is that providence means that God is God. That He is the God Most High, the Creator who made everything according His plan, and that He is active in history, upholding all things by the word of His power, and disposing all things in a way that nothing but the things He has determined will come to pass. His providence is His fatherly care for His people, as well as His retribution for the ungodly and the rebels. And to this God David prays. To this God he cries, believing that while he was praying, God was fulfilling His purpose for him. And this is the way in which the ESV put the second verse of this psalm. God's work in providence and the prayers of the believers are in perfect harmony. They are friends. And this is one of the plain facts of the Christian faith. Even if we admit that the way in which they work together is mysterious and in a great part unknown to us. But very briefly tonight, let's give a look to David his situation, his prayer, his faith and experience. And we should know, first of all, when David composed this psalm. And you can read this in the title, the inspired title of this psalm. At the end, you read, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So, David composed this psalm when he was a runaway in deadly danger. If you want to read and see the time when this happened, you should read 1 Samuel chapter 22, 23 and 24. And you can see in the rest of the psalm from verse 1 to verse 6 the feelings, how he felt when he was praying in this way to the Lord. He found himself in danger. He was assaulted by fears. He was trembling. So in perilous times of distress and pain, as well as in the daily little difficulties of life, where is that the saints can find rest and comfort? And the answer from this psalm is very simple. First of all, we can find comfort in the eternal purpose of God. God has an eternal purpose, a detailed plan devised in the eternity past. These are the plans for welfare and not for calamity for His elect people, to give them a future and a hope. You remember that these were the words that Jeremiah wrote to the people in exile, in Jeremiah 29:11. And you know about God's plan. The Apostle Paul wrote in several places about that. For example, when he was profiling and presenting himself as a God's servant with a specific ministry to let the glory of God be known, preaching the gospel. And he says about the church that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, there is an eternal purpose. And we can read of these in several places in the Bible. And the eternal purpose of God is a source of great comfort, because we know that everything that comes to pass to us is not the result of chance or even of the evil actions of men. So, this was the first source of comfort for David. My God has a plan for me. Even if I am in this cave, even if I am in danger, He accomplished His purpose for me. Then there was another source of comfort for David. And it was in the sufficiency of God to carry on to its completion His plan. Because God, the God that David knew, is perfectly fit to accomplish His loving plans for those who love Him. Because, as we can read in verse 2, He is the God Most High. Lofty and transcendent, but even near and comforting as a hen gathering her chickens. You see this in verse 1, where He speaks of the wings of the Lord. Of course, you know about Mormons who say that God is a man with wings, literal wings. But here, David is using a metaphor. So God for him was a secure refuge in every storm and against every danger. He is one who ordains the means of our deliverance. In verse 3, David says, He will send from heaven and save me. He will come and will send His means of deliverance. And the one who causes our enemies to fall. In fact, in verse 6, he speaks about his enemies who had prepared a net for his steps. But that trap will not entrap him, but themselves. And then we can remember other portions of the Bible. I find myself, when I have to comfort people who are in trouble, and they who are passing hard times, to quote very often Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Nothing can frustrate God's plans. And there is another source of comfort for David. Because he knew of himself that he was a sinner. And so he pleaded the mercy of God. And in fact, this the very beginning of this psalm is an approach to God asking for mercy. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. If you know the story of David fleeing from Saul, you know that he was perfectly right. In other time of his life, David was guilty before God, but not in this case. But anyway, he was pleading God's mercy. And this is a very, this is a Christian, distinctly Christian. We know that God never owes anything to us. And everything we receive, it is from His mercy. Be gracious. Be gracious to me. And so now we go on and to see David's prayer to his God. God is so near for David. He is not an impersonal deity, the impersonal deity of Buddhism maybe, or the blind faith of paganism. He is a God to be worshipped, a Father to honor, to love, and to approach with confidence and boldness. You see confidence and boldness at the same time in David's prayer. And he prays very naturally, because prayer is the most natural activity of every saint. You know that many people struggle with assurance. How I can know I am a children of God among His elect? There are several things we can see and look for, but one of the signs of our election you can find in one word that the Lord Jesus Christ said in the parable of in one of His parables in Luke 18 verse 7. He says, I tell you, now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? His elect, God's elect, cry to God day and night. Prayer, in other words, it's one of the signs of our election. And so, David prays his God. And he prays because when life is harsh with men, with Christians find natural to pray. The ungodly rebels and blaspheme God. You can see this in Revelation 16:9, when it is said, it is written about God sending judgment to men, and men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, was the power of these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. The unbeliever falls in anger, in despair, in distress. A good man, maybe a philosopher, a stoic, may resign and try to keep under control his feelings. But a believer prays as naturally as he breathes. In fact, prayer is the powerful weapon of the Christian soldier. You know about the Christian armor. And the Apostle Paul, after he had mentioned the belt of the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, he mentioned this secret weapon of prayer. And prayer keeps together all these weapons and calls them to be effective, to resist and to offend. And David praises God. His prayers are to a personal and a holy God, a sovereign God, able, who is able to change the course of history, a strong refuge in time of troubles. But we should note the attitude in which he prays. Because the godly fear of God leads David to prayer, and he chose to pray even though he could have used other means that were at his disposal. You know, the accusation, the charge of many unbelievers to us Christians, They say to us, you Christians, pray because you are cowards and passive persons. You pray because you cannot do otherwise, so instead doing nothing you pray. But we refuse this slanderous charge. It is not true. David prayed, but he could have done other things. You know the story. He was there in the cave with a bunch of men with him. And Saul and his army was outside the cave. And then the Bible says that the King Saul himself alone left the army and climbed the hill and entered the very cave where David was to relieve himself. That's an euphemism, you understand. And he was alone, without weapons. He was in David's hand. And somebody gave David a good advice. Kill him. But David didn't kill that soul. Why? Because he was a fearing God's man. Because he feared his God. He could have easily used another means he had in his pocket. His sword. But he chose to use prayer and patiently waited for God's vindication. And we should learn soon the difference between using means and using lawful means. There are two incidents in the Apostle Paul's life that can easily illustrate this truth I'm referring to. And the first is when Paul was in prison, and you can read this in one of his imprisonments, you know, in Acts 24, verse 26 and 27. Please read with me these verses. Acts 24, 26 and 27. These words are referred to Felix. And at the same time too, Felix was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. And read these words. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. So, understand what the word is saying to us. If Paul would have bribed Felix, he would not stay 2 years in prison. But he didn't. In another occasion, Paul used a providential means to his disposal. You can read this in Acts 23 and verse 11. You remember, the Lord appeared to Paul and said to him, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So he was assured by the Lord that he would go to Rome. But then, you read of the conspiracy to kill Paul. made by several Jews. And you know that while these people were discussing how to kill Paul, in verse 16, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, if Paul would have been a fatherist, he would have said, okay, don't worry. The Lord told me I will go to Rome and I will go anyway. But this time Paul recognized that it was the Lord who caused this young boy to hear this secret plan and sent him Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander." And you know how he was delivered. So Paul knew how to use a lawful means and not using not being dishonest to see the plan of God accomplished. So this is a warning about warnings. We heard this morning Pastor Bala. You know, we should be careful, especially this time and in this perilous time. We have many opportunities. Technology opened to us a new world. We should not forget that there are things that are forbidden for us. And we should remember that our actions, our behavior in this world must be conducted to this principle of the fear of God. We live before God. He sees us in what we do, with what we say, what we think. So David's prayer to his God. And lastly, and I'm done, we will see to the second part of this psalm. And the second part of this psalm is a song of praise to God. Beginning from verse 7, David says, My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. And so on. Because, brethren, to trust in God, to trust God, will lead us to pray. And praying, we will find joy and comfort. Reading the last part of this psalm, we see the servant of God transfigured. Actually, the place itself, the cave, looks different. The cave becomes a temple. The glory of God shines in the darkness. The silence of terror is broken by the sweet melody of the harp. As many psalms, this one too begins with tears and ends in triumph. Beginning the oppression of enemies and with the bitterness of sin, and ends in exultation. This psalm has a path to Christ because it anticipates the redemption of man and the universality of salvation in Christ. The nations will hear the praises of God. I think the book in the Bible that speaks more of eschatology is the book of Psalms. You will find in every psalm eschatological concepts. Maybe not, you know, elaborated, but the psalmist was continuously thinking to God's vindication, to God's redemption, to the future, the glorious future of himself and of God's people. So, verse 5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Oh, let your glory be above all the earth. This is consummation. Verse 9, again, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among not just the Jews, but the nations. So David can see how in this situation he could see God exalted above all earth and all the nations to know his glory. In the cave, in the darkness, he saw Christ. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So if you are in the dark cave of pain and fear, if you are oppressed by the many enemies, don't trust your carnal strength. Don't trust your money. Don't rely upon your sword. Don't say, I will prevail. Cast yourself upon your God. Yes, take the sword, use the means, but don't forget to bring with you your harp. Amen. Let's pray.